You're muted, Brother Keith.
Just got the message. Okay, if you turn off your videos, that will decrease the background noise and the amount of data going over links. Along with that, Brother Brent Hislop is our next speaker, and the title of his discourse is The Parable of the Penny, and he's chosen hymn number 238 to open with. And of course, as we've stated earlier, we open the session this morning with a prayer to cover all of the discourses, so we will not be doing individual opening and closings. So with that, hymn number 238.
Praise to him by whose kind favor heavenly truth has reached our ears. May its sweet reviving savor fill our heart and calm our fears. Fill our heart and calm our fears. Truth, how sacred is the treasure. Teach us, Lord, its worth to know. Vain the hope and sure the pleasure which from other sources flow, which from other sources flow. What a truth we have been hearing, fits, O Lord, in every heart. In the day of thine appearing, may we share thy people's heart. May we share thy people's heart.
And with that, Brother Brent, turn the meeting over to you.
Thank you very much, Brother Keith. Is my volume coming through reasonably well?
Oh, yes.
Okay, good. If it's too high, I can turn it down. Okay, let's try the share of the screen. I hope it's a little less complicated than yesterday. I had hoped to show the full screen. I think our brethren, are you seeing my other slides on the left-hand side here?
Correct.
Oh, okay. So I thought if I clicked on, wait a minute, hit from the beginning. Now you should see just the full screen. Is that correct, Brett?
Yes.
Okay, good. So I tried to void the presenter's screen because it always confuses my simple mind. Brethren, our lesson for today is the parable of the penny. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 16, if you have your Bibles readily handy. And on your screen, you will be seeing a copy, a picture of the typical coin of the realm at the time of Jesus. That's a picture of Tiberius on the left, and it's believed to be his mother on the right-hand side, Livia, who was Augustus's wife and Tiberius's mother. And this, of course, was called a denarius, and a denarius literally in the Latin means 10 asses, and we'll go with 10 donkeys. That was to kind of get a flavor of inflation and value at the time. For one penny, you could buy 10 donkeys at that time. Isn't that amazing? Okay. the parable of the penny, I'm going to give you a summarization here, brethren, of it before we get into the details. And it is very important, looking at a summary, to appreciate this parable, to realize that in verse, if particularly if you're dealing with the King James, the last words, the last sentence in verse 7 and the last phrase in verse 16 are spurious. You have to understand this because whatever your interpretation of the parable of the penny, it's affected by the, it can be affected by these spurious lines in here. And I will say that the better translations and perhaps our best translation, the RVIC, Brother Jim's work, deletes these. They're not in the original earliest text. So here's a summarization of the parable of the penny. It is the kingdom of heaven is likened unto parable. So in this story, the owner of the vineyard hires laborers to work in his vineyard. He hires beginning at 6 a.m., agreeing to pay this one denarius for the work. And then he hires another batch at 9. He hires another batch at noon, another batch at 3. And finally, at the 11th hour, he hires another batch of workers at 5 p.m. Excuse me one second. I am sorry, I have a tickle in my throat. And then at 6 p.m., the owner has the vineyard manager pay the workers, and all the workers are to be paid the one denarius, and that's the equivalent, the value of the metal today of about $2. Brother Russell said in his day it was worth about 17 cents. And then item 5, those that worked from the earliest hour, 6 a.m., they complained to the owner of the vineyard that they should be paid more than those that had just worked the hour. Why, then the owner of the vineyard says he has paid the agreed upon wages and he has the right to pay those that came last as he wishes, as it is his own money. And then the parable concludes, and this is integral to the interpretation that we're working with, brethren, of how to understand this parable. It concludes with the statement, the last workers in the vineyard will be first, and the first workers in the vineyard will be last. Now, there are a variety of approaches to this parable. We'll have a little more on that in a bit. And in our parable, just to set the parameters of the basis of how to try and interpret this parable, we're going to try and interpret this parable fundamentally in its context. That's important. So we want to look at some of these parameters in interpreting it. What is meant by the kingdom of heaven? Who are the principals involved? By that we mean the owner of the vineyard, the manager of the vineyard, and who are the laborers? And then what is the vineyard? What does the penny, the denarius, symbolize? What is meant by the various increments, the 6, 9, 12, 3, 5, etc.? What is meant by these increments of the day? And how does the statement, the last shall be first and the first shall be last, inform the meaning or interpretation of the parable? Now, I'd like to say up front, brethren, that we had studied this in our Ecclesia, as we're going through the book of Matthew, what was it? I'm thinking of our brethren in our class, perhaps a couple of months ago, 6 weeks ago, or something like that. And I will tell you that I was fascinated by listening to all the different comments, the different interpretations from the brethren. And I must admit, I was very conflicted. Okay, how to understand this? So, I had a pop-up in front of my text here. I apologize. So this parable represents difficulties. It's a hard parable to understand, regardless of what your premise is. Brother Russell commented in reprint 5473, the parable is difficult to interpret in such a way as to make all its facts find fulfillment. Ooh, what an interesting statement. And question book 530, we do not expect that every little feature will find a correspondency. Some merely round out the story or call attention to some particular feature. So brethren, I think as after our class study on this, I really tried to, you know, hit the books, listen to discourses, and try and get a feel for how to understand this a little better. I do not wish to be presumptuous in any way, shape, or form to think that I am giving you a definitive answer on how to understand this parable. I simply want to add my voice, and my approach is essentially what I will call a historical interpretation. And my perspective, all perspectives, regardless of what your premise is, how you approach interpreting this parable, require some degree of rationalization or accommodation. And what I mean by that is to have a historical sequential order to understanding this parable, as it is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes you may need to look at it and say, well, it says this, but perhaps it means this. And you have to have some accommodations in understanding it. And ours will as well. And you will see that as we go forward. And I will point it out at one specific point so that there's no mistaking exactly how I'm approaching this parable for your consideration, not as a definitive answer, brethren. What is meant by the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is a broad term in Scripture that applies both to the kingdom in heaven and the kingdom on earth. And here's a few samples to buttress that point. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 10 through 12, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those that are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you who are persecuted, spoken evil of, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably in many places. Now, these verses, just a few samples, brethren, clearly apply to the heavenly reward. And then in Matthew, the eighth chapter, is an application that clearly applies to the kingdom of heaven applying to an earthly situation. Here Jesus said, I say unto you that many will come from the east and from the west, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this, of course, applies to the earthly phase of the kingdom. And next, brethren, and very importantly in understanding the kingdom of heaven, in Scripture applies not just to the kingdom to come, but what Brother Russell calls, and I've given a sample here of from reprint 50, verse 97, but if you type in through the search, through the volumes, and through the reprints, you'll find that Brother Russell uses the term embryo kingdom more times than you can count, that it defines the kingdom of heaven as an embryo condition that began with Jesus and through the spirit begettal of the disciples at Pentecost and continues throughout the gospel age with the development of the church. The kingdom parables of Matthew 13 serve very well as an example of this. The parable of the wheat and tares begins with the kingdom of heaven is like like unto a man which sowed seed in a field, and goes on and gives a parable with the following explanation that it covers the entire gospel age. So, brethren, the premise we hope to establish here is that the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, the 20th chapter, the parable of the penny, is applicable to heaven and earth and can be applicable to the gospel age. We're just trying to set our parameters before we go into specific definitions. So who are the principals involved? The owner, the manager, the laborers? We believe, brethren, that to interpret this, the owner of the vineyard is God, because it is God's kingdom. The kingdom is God's kingdom, as the psalmist says in 22:28, and Jesus' own words in our Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom is God's kingdom. The manager of the vineyard, we believe, represents Jesus, who oversees the care of the vineyard work, and finally is the one with the owner of the vineyard, God, who is entrusted with the payment or reward to the laborers. Excuse me one second. I am sorry. I hope that isn't picked up too badly by the microphone. Now, God calls the laborers to participate in the kingdom work. These are those called of God to be laborers in his vineyard. And we will define this a little further as the lesson develops. We'll leave it at that at this point. So this has been a brief overview of what is the kingdom of heaven, who are the principles involved, and this leaves us with a consideration of what is the vineyard, what does the penny, the denarius, symbolize, and what is meant by the various hours of the day, and how does the statement, the last shall be first and the first shall be last, inform the meaning or interpretation of the parable. Now, before addressing the remaining questions, we had said earlier, brethren, that we believe we need to interpret this parable in its context. And it's of note, excuse me, that in the preceding chapter, the following is said, and we'll even give somewhat of a preface to this. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, a rich young man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to receive eternal life?" And Jesus said, we'll distill it down to its essence. He said, "Well, give away all your riches and come follow me." And that poor young man, whom another account says Jesus loved him dearly because he was a very devout individual, he was very saddened because he had many riches. And Jesus said, "Well, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle." And the disciples were very intimidated by this. "Oh my goodness, how is this possible?" And then Peter said, "Well, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say unto you, that though that you who have followed me in the regeneration in the kingdom, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms on account of my name will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. And then, but many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." In summary, excuse me, to Peter's question, Jesus essentially said, "You 12 apostles in my presence here in the kingdom will sit on the 12 thrones judging Israel. The remainder of the disciples will receive not only blessings in this life," Mark's account adds that it's in this life, a hundredfold, etc., "but eternal life as members of the glorified church," and then concludes, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, it is thought, generally understood, and this is kind of our working modus operandi here, brethren, that the following parable of the penny is a continuation and even an elaboration on Jesus' answer to Peter's question. And the fact that the parable ends with the first shall be last and the last shall be first, we truly believe informs us that there may be a similar lesson to Jesus' words to Peter drawn to assist our interpretation of the meaning of the parable. Excuse me. In the parable, the laborers are called to the harvest of the vineyard. Initially, the kingdom of heaven call went out exclusively to the Jews. Jesus said, recorded in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 24, he sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then when he had sent out the disciples, recorded in Matthew 10, he told them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Israel is called in the Old Testament the vineyard of God in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, and in other places. They had the exclusive favor of God. In Amos 5:2, the Lord said, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. They were the natural children of Abraham, to whom God had entered into a covenant relationship. And to them, Romans 2, verse 3 says, were, if I got the right scripture there, is it, I think that's correct, or is it Romans 11? Forgive me, brethren, I'm not going to take the time to look that up at the moment. I just don't want to direct you to the wrong verse. To them were committed the oracles of God, which meant, as Brother Russell says, the law of Moses. And so now to them was the first and exclusive offer given to be part of the kingdom of heaven vineyard. In reprint 4557, Brother Russell said, with Jesus' first Advent ministry, Jesus was now present to make a formal tender, an offer of the kingdom to Abraham's natural seed. However, because they rejected Jesus, they lost that exclusive offer, which was the most privileged position of the kingdom. And in Romans 11:7, Paul said, Israel did not obtain that which it sought. Again, the most privileged position in the kingdom. They may not have understood that it was a spiritual reward, but they believed that the kingdom would be theirs. They lost that privilege, but Paul says, but the chosen out from amongst Israel has obtained it, and the rest of Israel were blinded. And still further, following Israel's rejection, Jesus said in Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 42 and 43, that the kingdom of God would be taken from Israel and given to a people bringing forth its fruits. So the combination of these few thoughts here, brethren, illustrates to us, firstly, that the kingdom went to not to Israel as a whole, but rather to the chosen few. The apostles and the Jewish disciples became the inheritors of the kingdom. And then the text just cited in Matthew, secondly, to the Gentiles coming in at a later date, coming into the kingdom. So, brethren, with all this kind of preamble to sort of set the basis for this, here is our proposition to consider for understanding how to interpret this parable significantly in its context. The children of Israel, as the natural seed of Abraham, knew, as Peter said in his Pentecostal address recorded in Acts, the third chapter, verses 25 and 26, that as the seed of Abraham, they were the inheritors that would bless all the families of the earth. And to this end, Jesus was sent initially and exclusively to them to offer the kingdom to them. And so from the very beginning, of Israel as a people, they were being prepared for that kingdom role. To this end, the law was a schoolmaster or a guide to bring them to Christ and offering them their preeminent role as the seed of Abraham. So they are like the early laborers in the parable, in that they're from their very beginning, they were called of God in the sense of being prepared for their role in the kingdom. Excuse me. Perhaps then the 11th hour laborers may serve to represent those who became Jesus' disciples, the chosen of that we read of in Romans 11, verse 7, while the remainder of Israel were blinded. We put a little chart together to kind of illustrate, brethren, and this chart will be our point of reference for, we had mentioned before, of what we are saying, that we do need some manner of accommodation or understanding to try and interpret this parable in a historical perspective. You will see that we are saying the parable of the penny, the six o'clock in the morning, we take that to be the time that the natural seed of Abraham entered into the covenant with God through the law, from that time to the time of three, to the time of John the Baptist, who preached the kingdom of heaven. We do not believe, brethren, that this is the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. We believe this is the preparation of the nation of Israel to be part of the kingdom of heaven. So I just wanted to clarify and make sure you understand what we're saying here. And then we believe, brethren, that the 5 o'clock hour, the 11th hour, is the time of Jesus' ministry where he invited Israel. They rejected him. And it is the time that just a handful out from Israel, the chosen ones, came into the kingdom of heaven. And then ultimately, the 6 o'clock is the time for payment. And we believe that this is the time of the kingdom establishment. And there is a first and second Advent application. We'll get into the first Advent application shortly. This is the time that the two seeds of Abraham will receive their reward and positions to bless all the families of the earth. The first payment and position to the spiritual seed, the church, and the second payment and position to the natural seed, Israel. Now, just to reiterate, brethren, from the timeline of the parable of the penny, the preparation, we believe, as we have stated before, that this is a preparatory time. God dealt only with Israel. Israel had the oracles of God. The law was a schoolmaster or an aid, a guide to do what? To bring them to Christ, to prepare them to receive the exclusive tender or offer of the kingdom of heaven, of which they failed in. And of course, our Lord gave the initial and exclusive offer to them. So this is our rationalization, if you please, or our accommodation for understanding in a historical context the timeline of the parable of the penny, that I think is consistent with the context. Now, there is a unique and application of the timeline of the various hours of the parable of the penny that is, brethren, exclusive to the first Advent. When I was researching this and I was talking to Claudia about this, Claudia said, well, have some, you have to consider the timeline on this. And she had heard a discourse or two that gave some beautiful dissertations on application of the timelines. So brethren, look at these hours involved here. And certainly it's 6 in the morning, 9, 12, 3, 5, and 6. You can find different timelines in Scripture that would be cooperative of a variety of ideas. But let me challenge you, brethren, can you think of any incident specifically applicable? This will give it away somewhat, where all of these hours are contained within one story at the time of the first advent. What contains all of these hours, these increments, in one story in the New Testament? Well, here's kind of what we came up with. And I'm inviting your input on this, brethren, because I'm not totally sure what all of this may mean, other than some sweeping generalizations. And I'm sure there's more to it that I'm grasping. But take a look at this, brethren. At 6 a.m., as John 18:28 records, early in the morning, Jesus was brought before Pilate. At 9 a.m., Jesus was put on the cross. At 12 noon, Mark records that there was darkness over the whole land for 3 hours. At 3 p.m., Mark records that Jesus died on the cross. At 5 p.m., we believe, brethren, that Luke 23 indicates that that would be the time of the burial. And remember, he died at 3 o'clock, but then Joseph of Arimathea had to go to Pilate to get permission to take the body, and the women prepared. So we think 5 o'clock is appropriate because they had to hurry and they couldn't finish all the burial preparations because the Sabbath was upon them. And then at 6 p.m., brethren, recorded Peter's words again at Pentecost, was the blood moon seen in Jerusalem. Now, let's try and work through this just a little bit, brethren, here. These correspondences are interesting on a couple of different levels, perhaps pointing to the vineyard, the work in the vineyard, as being a sacrificial work. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man would be his disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And you know, it's interesting. It makes me wonder, brethren, that it is recorded in Matthew, following this parable, in Matthew the 20th chapter, verses 17 to 19, Jesus told the disciples very clearly that he knew he was going to be crucified. And using these increments, these hours that relate to his day of crucifixion and all of the events thereof, it makes me wonder how much he knew of what was coming before him, and if possibly the suggestion may be on these increments that he used these various hours as a lesson of his own sacrifice before him as a part of the work in the vineyard, the work of sacrificing. Take up your cross and follow him. And then at 6 o'clock hour, brethren, is the time of payment of the form, and the perhaps there is some correspondency, particularly at the first advent, to the blood moon. And this is very interesting. Could it possibly suggest the punishment that was to come upon Israel for their role in rejecting and participating in killing their own Messiah? In Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 25, the children of Israel cried out, crucify him, and let his blood be upon us and our children. has there ever been a more, I don't know, dramatic or cataclysmic statement said? Little did they know the reality that would come upon them before too many years hence. Now, this is just a note of interest in terms of corroborating that 6 o'clock hour, brethren. This is a screenshot from NASA's website, and they, you'll see in the blue here, if I can highlight this, this is they record through thousands of years of history the various lunar eclipses, and which lead to blood moons or red moons, as we tend to call them today. So if you scroll, continue through there from this entry page here, and you go down and look up lunar eclipses, you will find a page which shows on NASA's website that on the 14th of Nisan, Friday, April the 3rd, 33 AD, at approximately 6 p.m., and we'll show another slide to illustrate that later, in Jerusalem, there was a partial lunar eclipse, a blood moon lasting nearly 3 hours. And here it says it was 2 hours and 50 minutes, etc. And here is, again, from NASA, a showing of the partial eclipse. And it tells us here that it began around 5:38, but was more prominent around 6 o'clock in that evening here in this region where Jerusalem is. So corroborated by science, and to this agree the words of Peter at Pentecost, again on his Pentecostal address to the faithful that had remained the 50 days from the Passover to Pentecost, in Acts 2:20, verse 22. On the day of the crucifixion, Peter says, the sun was turned to darkness from noon to three, and the moon into blood. There were great signs and wonders done in your very midst, as you yourselves know. And this portends, Peter says in verse 20, that this was portends the great and notable day of the Lord, the first advent application being the coming destruction of the Jewish nation. Now back to the parable. The first and the last both receive a penny for their labors. Now, brethren, I would suggest that this does not mean the prize of the high calling. I suggest that because the first group, and there's a handful of reasons, but the first group, the 6 o'clock group, murmured and complained that they weren't getting what they thought they deserved. And so Israel did not get that which they deserved. But perhaps this is, we're reminded of this by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, 10 and 11, that Israel of old was an ensample, a type for us, for the church, to learn lessons from. And one of the lessons was, do not murmur or complain as some of them, ancient Israel, did and died as a result. So we believe, brethren, that the penny is perhaps better represented by being the seed of Abraham. And the last, the church, will receive the first portion, the first in position and in timing, and the first, the natural seed, Israel, will receive the later, or the second position, as being the earthly blesser seed. And we think that this fits the context of Jesus' words to Peter in the preceding chapter, the first being last and the last being first. And the idea that the parable is a further explanation or elaboration of his answer to Peter. The two seeds of Abraham will work together in the kingdom to bless all the families of the earth. And we will conclude, brethren, with Isaiah 2:3, corroborating this. And the people will say, come, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, the spiritual seed, the first, shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the natural, the earthly seed, Israel. And may the Lord add his blessing. Back to you, Brother Keith.
Thank you, Brother Brent. With that, Brother Brent had chosen hymn number 165 to close with, so we'll close with that hymn.
Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Thou hast made with us thy dwelling, love doth all thy favors crown. Father, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Thou hast brought to us salvation, thee we love with all our heart. O Almighty, to deliver, let us more thy life receive. Dwell in us and never, never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always pleasing, love thee as thy hosts above. Serve and praise thee without ceasing, witnessing to thy great love. Finish, Lord, thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Show us all thy great salvation, thine shall all the glory be. Change from glory into glory, till we see thine own dear face, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Brother Brent, I believe we're going to have some chat rooms this coming hour.